Welcome to Smythe Street Cathedral's weekly sermon podcast. If you would like a copy of the notes for this sermon or more information about our church, please visit us online at www.smythestreetcathedral.com.
My name is Chad. I'm one of the pastors here at Smythe Street Cathedral. I said if you're visiting with us today, and I want to let you know what we've been doing this summer. And if you take a look around, you'll notice we've got some ropes and nautical stuff. And you might not have noticed, but we've got this huge anchor that I'm going to start doing curls with at one point this summer. Because we've been doing a series called Anchored, Passages for Life. And the whole thought of this series that we've been doing, which Pastor Werner kicked off back in the month of June, is that we're talking about passages that just seem to, passages meaning pieces of, portions of writing in the Bible, sections of the Bible that just seem to be a passage or a verse or a chapter that really kind of grip your heart. And those are different for different ones of us. And Pastor Werner shared some of his, and we're taking a moment to say, we're going to talk about these, we're calling them anchor passages. Because sometimes you'll be reading something in the Bible, and there's a verse that just seems to stick with you like glue, and it influences who you are and how you think. And Scripture as a whole influences us, but sometimes they're key verses in our life. And we've been asking people to share them on social media with a little hashtag, AnchoredSSC. Last week, I know I saw Karen Bennett shared one of hers. She said, she came up to me in church on Sunday and said, I got to share this online as the 23rd Psalm has just been a passage I go to over and over and over again. It just brings me comfort in my life. This past week, Jeremy Kitchen, he shared one as well. It was 1 John 1:9. Where it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what he put on social media. He's very clever that way. It looks pretty. And last week, actually it was my first week to share one of my passages. Was anyone here last week remember what passage we looked at? That's depressing. No. It was Romans chapter 4. If you might not know the passage, we were talking about faith last week and how really when you begin to look at the root of the word faith as it's put in the Bibles, it's very much in line and kind of tied in with three words, believe, faith, and what was the big word I talked about? It was trust. We talked about trust as a way of unpacking faith. And we kind of said that faith is not the denial of reality, rather it's trusting God in the midst of our reality, and knowing that we can put our trust and confidence in God no matter what we're facing. And you know, being Christians, it's not about being a perfect person, it's about being someone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ, who doesn't look to their own goodness, doesn't look to their own self, but looks to what Jesus Christ has done for them. And when we begin to realize that faith is about trust, about putting our trust in someone else and not in our own goodness, our own mental fortitude, that we begin to become less judgmental, we begin to worry less, we don't feel like we have to cover things up as much, and there's a peace in our lives because our confidence isn't built in ourselves, it's built in who God is. I'm messed up. Thank you for the no amen. But I'm messed up. But you know what? There comes a point when I realize that Jesus Christ is the one who makes me right and gives me purpose and guides my life, then I don't feel like I have to hide that the same way. There's such freedom when we begin to understand faith. I can't talk about that anymore because I really want to dig into the other chapter that is one of my anchor passages. And as I mentioned last week, it's also found in the book of Romans, and it's Romans chapter 14. And what I'd call this morning's message is When Convictions Collide. Now, this is a chapter that captured my heart early in life, and you might think it's an odd one, but I was in middle school when I read Romans 14, and it just kind of shook me up. And it's a book, it's a chapter that I read, and I just recognized something in it at an early age, and we said, this is a chapter that is just chock full of wisdom. It helped me navigate relationships, especially when I was around diverse groups of believers or diverse groups of people. Because you see, this entire chapter is a chapter that is about dealing with conflict and disagreement. What do you do when people disagree, in particular when Christians disagree strongly about something? What's supposed to happen? Now, I'm going to just say something, and you might be able to gauge this right or wrong with me. I believe there's a perception in the broader culture that Christians are not the best at disagreeing with things. I'll tell you a story that kind of illustrates it for me, and you've probably seen similar things in the news. How many of you have ever heard of the Rose Bowl Parade? In Pasadena, California, it happens on New Year's Day. People, they stick flowers on big floats, and they look very colorful and pretty, and they televise it around the world, and it's just before the Rose Bowl football game, which is a big college game on New Year's Day. Well, I lived in Pasadena for 4 years, 3 or 4 years. And when I was there on New Year's. So what do you do on New Year's Day? Well, you go down to the Rose Bowl Parade. So you go down to the Rose Bowl Parade, and I'm watching it go, and you see all the floats go by, and you see the stealth bomber fly overhead. That's a freaky thing. It really is. It was like, you don't hear it till it's gone. It's like, whoa, that's just trippy. But you watch the whole parade, but the thing they don't show on TV is this. Just as the last float goes by, and you know, they always have the little police car with the lights to let you know the show's over. Just behind the police car is this huge lineup of Christians or believers with the God hates you signs. God hates you, and you know, it says 9/11 was caused because of this sin or that sin, and people who did this or do that are awful, or, you know, you had sex outside of marriage, you should burn. God wants you to burn. God hates your face. It's like, and here I am, you know, a Christian seminary student watching this go by, and my heart just kind of sinks. It's like, ugh. You ever turn on the news and you see these pictures of people saying, you know, God loves dead soldiers, and is protesting funerals, and you see, they have a conviction. I totally disagree with that kind of protest. I do not promote that kind of protest. If you come with a God hates you sign here, we'll love on you, but we'll ask you to take your sign away. But here's the thing. There's this perception, and this is the thing. People, a lot of people outside of the church, when they think of Christians, they think of that. Think, oh yeah, Christians, they're the people who hate me because I whatever, or hate this because I whatever. And quite frankly, I think that's the wrong approach to take with culture, to take with each other. To just show up and say, you know, Ben, you think this way, you're stupid, I hate you, you know, it's not valuable. But I'm going to say something. The flip side of this could be almost as dangerous in some ways, because in reaction to this kind of attitude, sometimes as believers, we can almost fall into the other trap of our popular culture, which is to say, anything goes. I don't want to be labeled a God hates you person, so I'm not going to tell anyone what I think. I'm not going to talk about anything being true or false. You know, the latest catchphrase now is there's no such thing as truth, is there's my truth and your truth. You know, 1 + 1 = 2 to me, but if 1 + 1 = 4, well, that's your truth, and I'm all cool with that. And you know what? There's this almost this attitude, you know, it can be all good. It's all good. You just let it all go. And Christians, I think we have to realize that the Bible doesn't let us think that way. The Bible very clearly says that there is such a thing as truth. Now, we all struggle in our perceptions and discernment of it. We have to be human enough, and that's what Romans 14 is going to get us to here in a minute. We all may struggle with how we may work it out or understand everything, but the Bible speaks very clearly and says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is known in the person of Jesus Christ. And as a believer, I can't just stand on the sidelines of culture or stand on the sidelines in the midst of the people I love and care about and say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe, what you think. You can all believe whatever you want, whatever you think, because it's all fine. ISIS kidnapping Yazidi girls and putting them into sexual slavery, you know, that I got to say something. You know, that might not be representative of about the billion Muslims that exist in the world, but to some people, they say, this is my conviction that I can take people as property and put them into sexual slavery. You know what? Relativism, it's not all okay. And even the most ardent moral relativist of the West would disagree with that. But by what basis do you do that? Well, as for me as a Christian, it's based in Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. I want to talk to you today about how we navigate disagreement without turning into the God hates you people, or without turning into the relativists that say any direction that points off whatever which way is fine. And it's important that we learn how to do this, because how we handle our disagreements reveals the nature of our relationships. Learning how to handle disagreement the right way is key, because if we disagree with the God hates you attitude, it says something about how we relate to people. If we say it doesn't matter whatever you believe, it says something about how much we actually care about people. If we just say do whatever you want, I don't let my kids do whatever they want, they'd drown themselves in the pool. But how we handle those disagreements says something about our relationships. So I'm going to talk to you today about Romans 14, and I'm going to try and do it in a reasonably short amount of time, but here's a little bit of background to this chapter. Because if you just open it up and you pick it up and you've not heard anything about this chapter before, it might seem very odd to you. But here's the background for what's going on in Romans 14. What happens is that Paul is speaking to a group of Christians that have come out of other religious practices. And some of them have come out of like idol worship, where people would sacrifice meat and put it in front of an idol. And then the long and the short of the story about this is that he's talking to them about what kind of meat you can eat. You're going to say, this is the most bizarre anchor passage I've heard of in my life. But he's talking to them and saying, okay, some of you think it's okay to eat the cheap meat at the market, and some of you don't think it's okay to eat this cheap meat at the market. Now, the question you say is, why is the meat cheap? Well, here's kind of how it works. In that area of the world, at that time, some people would say, all right, I'm going to go worship my idol. So I'm going to buy a cow or buy a chicken or whatever, and I'm going to sacrifice it to my idol and sprinkle blood or do whatever they did. And they say, well, now that I've given this sacrifice up, I don't have a use for it, so I'll take it to the market. And because it's already been used for an idol, I suppose it's, you know, half an hour older, we'll sell it for less. It's discounted. It's kind of like those 50% off stickers at the superstore. I just love those stickers. It's like, oh, wow, reduced. If you go in Monday morning at about 9, that's the time to, no. Especially after a long weekend on Tuesday, stickers everywhere. But, so some people would say, all right, this meat is marked down in the market. Praise the Lord, it's cheap meat. I'm going to feed the family tonight. Kind of like me with the 50% stickers in the market. But, other people would go and they'd see the 50% off sticker in the marketplace. And they say, you know what? I know that meat is marked down, because somebody probably was sacrificing it to an idol earlier. And I used to be an idol worshiper. As a Christian, I can have nothing to do with that meat. So one group saying, you know, save money for the tithe later, I don't know. Another one says, I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole because it breaks my convictions. And so here's the question. It's like, okay, who is right in this situation? Who's got the right answer? And so Paul begins talking to this, because we kind of joke about this. It's like, you know, this is not a real problem to us. You know, I'm kind of poking fun with 50% off stickers. But this is a serious issue to some of these people. This is the kind of issue you have arguments over to them. Because this is about their conscience. Like, you know, this is either embracing idolatry in some of their minds. Now, this is like the arguments you might hear from some Christians about which way you're supposed to baptize people. You know, can a Christian consume alcohol in moderation, or does it need to be banned entirely? This is that kind of a discussion in the midst of some people. What do you think about the end times? You get the right group of Christians together, and this can turn into one of those kind of discussions with people. Where people got convictions and they believe things, and they believe that other people that disagree with them are not just mistaken, but they're wrong. So what Paul does is he speaks to this, and he kind of has his own thoughts, and he shares them later on. But more than sharing his own thoughts, he tries to get to the root of the issue in Romans 14, verses 5 through 8. And here's what he writes and says. He says, everyone should be fully convinced in their own mind. Those who regard one day as special do so to the Lord. He's also talking about some people who observe Jewish holidays or not as Christians. He says, those who eat meat do so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And those who abstain do so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For we do not live to ourselves alone, and we do not die to ourselves alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Before Paul begins to say what he thinks is the right answer about the meat and what's the right thing about the day in his own personal conviction, he says, put on the brakes for a minute and remember the bottom line when we come to what we're doing with our lives is not whether I agree with you or whether you agree with me. It begins with this. It says, first of all, we belong to Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of our lives. And one day, ultimately, you and I, we're going to give account of our lives to Jesus Christ with what we've done with them. Our lives are not our own. We belong to Him. In verses 7 and 8, it says that. In verse 12, it says how we're going to give account to Him. Now, some of you might not like the word belong, but God is our loving Heavenly Father, the one who created everything. We are His. And He calls us to be part of His family. And Paul comes and says, before we start arguing about who's right and who's wrong about these things, you have to remember the baseline we all start from together. And if you're not a Christian, there's going to be some helpful advice about disagreement in here, and you can just take that and go with it. But I'd encourage you to think about what us Christians believe is that Jesus Christ is the Lord over all in our lives, and that changes our approach and our attitude, or at least it's supposed to how the world is run. And so Paul says, before you start judging each other, remember that Sheldon belongs to Jesus and not to me. And so I have to be careful because I'm not in charge of Sheldon, Jesus is. And just like I'm accountable to Him as well. So he says all this. It's like, okay, first of all, baseline. First of all, remember you belong to Jesus. And because you belong to Jesus, there's two attitudes you've got to keep in check. Two issues you've got to make sure you keep straight when you have a serious disagreement with someone. And the attitude number one is found in Romans 14, verse 3. He says this, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted that person. And the first attitude I'd like to point out here is this idea of the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the idea that's underneath that, in other translations use different wording, is the idea of like to not look down upon, to not kind of belittle or think less of or write off that opinion. What the idea here is, and this is kind of something you'll find from people who would say they have a liberty. Maybe they feel like they can do something that other people feel guilty if they do. Paul says, you need to be careful that you don't get snotty about it. You don't get this idea that, you know what, if people were just as mature as me and understood like I did, then they would share my opinion. If you ever run across someone like that, it just makes you want to gag. You know, if so-and-so read the Bible like I read the Bible and had read as much of the Bible as I'd read of the Bible, they would know that I can do this and I can do that and I'm strong in my walk with Jesus. And it's very easy for us to start taking the superior attitude. I almost walked into danger there. I'll say this. I think in a non-Christian context, not necessarily, I think sometimes when we get involved in political thinking, we can adopt this attitude of people on the other side. Whatever side you are, be it a liberal or a conservative, a Republican, a Democrat, Trump, anti-Trump, whichever one you are. Seriously. Sometimes we think, if only other people understood like I understood, they would obviously agree with me. And that's pride. Through and through. And we begin to write off others' opinions. Say, they're just not mature like me. They don't understand like me. And it's arrogance. And God doesn't bless it. And that's one of the dangers we can come into, where we look down on people and just kind of write them off, and we don't even respect their opinion. We just say, I don't even have to listen to them. It's just like, they're immature, they're whatever, I can not listen to it. The other thing that we can do, which is very similar but has a different taste to it, it's also found in this verse here. It says, and the one who does not eat everything, this is the person who's got the conviction, person who's got the restriction. He says, you know, I'm not allowed to eat that meat. I can't go near that. Unlike the person who says, I understand that God is the God over everything, and whether they sacrificed it in a block of wood or not, I can eat the steak. The person over here who says, you know what, I'm not going to go near idolatry. He says, the person who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God accepts that person. Judging in this instance means to criticize or to view negatively, or sometimes to make exaggerations that are kind of damaging to someone's character. The flip side isn't to say, oh, they're just not mature, they don't understand like me. This is the chance to say, they're a bad person who doesn't really love God. Anyone who doesn't believe this way, they don't get the Bible, or they don't care about what God thinks. How could any Christian, think in the first century Jewish person's mind, he says, all right, how could any person who says they love Jesus with all their heart go anywhere near some meat that was put in front of an idol? How could they have no conviction like that? How could they bend to the culture and just try and get discounted meat? Like, isn't Jesus more important than saving $5 in the market? They obviously don't care about God. And sometimes, it's not the meat stuff, but we'll look at people that might have, that might do things that we don't approve of, and we start chipping away at their character. Start chipping away at who they are, and we start to say, if they really loved Jesus, they would be like this. If they really loved God, they'd be like this. If they really cared, they would be like this. And Paul says these are the two dangers you can fall in. When you have a serious disagreement, when it's not just about who gets the first parking space, but when you've got convictions, they're butting heads. And Paul comes at them after all that saying, you've got to remember, first of all, we belong to Jesus. And then he says, you know what the problem is with you guys for having this big argument? Is that rather than being concerned for the person and loving them, you're getting concerned about your cause and being right. That's the problem. We can be concerned, we can lose our concern for the person loving them and end up being more concerned about our cause and about being right and winning the debate. I was on a debate team when I was in high school. It was a lot of fun. I was with Crystal's husband, Richard. We had a lot of fun back in those days doing debates. But you know what? We'd debate about things we really didn't care about because the whole point wasn't to care about it. It was just to win. It was. We'd debate about stupid things. We'd have to pick positions we didn't even like, but the goal was to win. And sometimes when we get so entrenched in our opinions, in our convictions, it becomes less about hearing and less about understanding and less about even caring about someone and more about just winning. Just winning. Romans 14, verse 15 says this, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother or sister for whom Christ died. You know, I'm going to say something. I think we should be a people of deep convictions. I don't think anyone is inspired I don't think anyone's inspired by hate. People get turned off by hate. But I'm going to say something that's almost equally as uninspiring. Someone who doesn't believe anything. You know, we look online and we see stories of people who decide to sacrifice for their lives for a cause, or to say, I'm going to stand up for this cause because I think it's right. People like Matt and Chandra say, you know, I'm going to go to the other end of the world because I believe God wants me to help take humanitarian aid and the gospel to the ends of the world. We go, that's inspiring. Weren't you inspired today listening to them? You know, when people have a conviction, you know, yet a teacher who doesn't even love God or Jesus, doesn't know that stuff, says, I'm going to go into the inner city Bronx and I'm going to teach basketball because these kids care. And I'm going to, because these kids are being written off and I'm going to stand up for them. You look, that's a person with conviction and the world stands up and applauds. It says, that's conviction. And I'm going to say something, as believers in Jesus Christ, there's nothing wrong with having convictions. In fact, we need to have convictions lest we become a wishy-washy, non-influential, useless piece of person in the world. That was strong, but I mean it. You know, at Smythe Street, we're my as I understand from when I talk to people, people come in here and they say, I feel very accepted around here, and I think that's awesome. But church, I want us not only to be accepting, I want us to be people of conviction. People of conviction who know Jesus, know his word, and are striving to follow him with their lives, because I believe as we lay our lives down to follow Jesus, we have the ability to inspire others to follow Jesus with us. You see, conviction and love are compelling, but condemnation and judgment are repelling. Conviction and love are compelling. But here's the thing. And this is something about our church that you may not know. One of our values is unity and diversity. We're a very mixed up, different looking crowd of people. If you look across this room right now, you'll see people from different nations, with different backgrounds, different ways of thinking, different denominational backgrounds, or no Christian background at all. We're very diverse, but I'm going to say something. In that diversity, right now, if I was to list off 5 or 10 different things, in fact, I mentioned a couple about baptism and whether you could have wine or not at your meal or, you know, all these things, there would be people who disagree in this room right now with you. So here's the thing. Romans 14:19. Let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. In the midst of people who actually have a conviction, it's not okay to just say, I think this because I like it. I think this because it's convenient to me. I think this way because it's what kind of my friends say. No, Paul says you need to be convinced in your own mind. You need to go to the Bible. You need to go to Jesus. You need to get a conviction. And you need to go and look it up. And maybe you need to have a conversation with someone. Say, how can I understand this? Teach me what the Bible says. But at the end of the day, there will still be disagreement in the midst of us. And so here's what Paul says. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better to not eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. And I love this verse. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because if he is eating is not from faith. And if everything that does not come from faith is sin. Here's the simple thing. The Bible says, first of all, you need to pursue unity. You want to know the reason that we as pastors do not do extensive, in-depth teaching on the end times? Largely because it's so stinking divisive. Jesus is coming back again. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And that's the hope of believers. But I'm never going to pull a chart on this platform and tell you which way it's going to unfold. Never. I said never. Every time I say never, God makes me do something. Who knows what that's going to mean someday. But you know what? Why would I divide my church over things? And churches divide over that stuff. I'm going to talk about the lordship of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection and following him and sharing the gospel, whether Jesus comes back next week or in my children's lifetime. That's what I'm going to do, because that's what we're called to be. One thing I would just add in here, and this is the thing that I think Paul speaks to really essentially, and it's a thing that some of you might find controversial. But Paul talks about the issue about meat, and he says, you know what, for the guy who's got that conviction, if he eats it, Paul says, you know what, I believe that God made everything, the idol's nothing save $5 in the market. That's his conviction. He shares it in here. But he says this, you know what, if you have got this sense in you that you dare not go near that, then if you touch it, that's a sin. It might not be a sin for me because I've got no conviction that way. But for you, you dare not go near it. Because whatsoever does not come from faith, remember we talked about last week about faith being trust in God? If this is not something that grows out of your trust and your life in Jesus Christ, then stay away from it. And we don't like that because it makes it sound like there's some things that are sins for some people that are not sins for others. And yes, that's what it says. That's what it means. Now, there are things that are very clear. You know, you can go back to the Ten Commandments. They're very clear. You know, it's never okay to say, you know, I don't have a conviction about adultery, so I'm good with that one. You know, that's, don't go there. Don't be foolish. But there are some things. There's some things, maybe because of your history or where you've walked out from, like these people who walked out from idolatry says, I can't even go near that because it'll take me back to where I used to come from. There's some of you who could go witness downtown on Friday nights and say, you know, I'm going to go take out tracks and I'm going to pass them, or maybe not tracks because that's not so in vogue these days, but, you know, I'm going to go down and I'm going to be downtown Friday night trying to look for people who might be kind of lonely and hurting and looking to hear about Jesus. And there's some of you who came out of a party drinking lifestyle and say, you know, I dare not go downtown because it's just, I don't feel right there. I can't do that. For you, that would be a sin, even though it might not be for someone else. We could talk about other things. We could go on at a long time, but I'm not going to. But the bottom line, the end of the day, is this. When you really disagree, are you more concerned about winning or about loving? Are we more concerned about someone's well-being or about being right? I want us to be a people who have convictions. I don't want to be a wishy-washy Christian. I don't want to pretend I don't believe anything. I believe some things very strongly. There's some things that I believe you can do that some of you wouldn't agree with. There's some things I don't think you should do that others you wouldn't agree with. I've got my own code of conduct that I am, get this, I'm sure of in my own mind. I've gone before the Lord and I have convictions on things. I'm not going to bend in them. I'm open to having God speak to me about them. I'm not going to bend on them. But at the end of the day, here's the thing. I want to be a man of conviction and love because that's compelling. I want to be a pastor in a church that has conviction and love so that people can come in no matter what they believe and we can love them and embrace them no matter what they think, no matter what they do, but still have convictions rooted in who Jesus is, rooted in faith. And that's what I want for you too. Amen? Why don't you stand? We're going to close in prayer this morning. Lord Jesus Christ, you've charged us as believers in this part of the world to be your witnesses. And God, our job is a little more complicated because of, I'm going to be honest, God, I find it challenging when the images of Christians on TV are often perception of being condemning people who are angry all the time. And I get painted with that brush. Father, I pray you'd help us as believers, Lord, not to fall in the trap of being judgmental or being condemning. But God, I pray that you'd help us to have firm convictions. God, you say in the end of the chapter in Romans, whatever does not come from faith is sin. God, I pray that our trust in you, our faith in you would be so rooted, God, that we would gain convictions, that we would see our lives change, that we'd see our lives turn around. I think of some, God, who are baptized today, Lord God, and how you've been, just because, God, they've put their trust in you, God, you've been changing who they are, changing how they think. God, may we continually be transformed by your Holy Spirit. God, we can have convictions. But God, may we never forget in the midst of holding those convictions, God, that we hold them in love. Our convictions are not hammers with which we can beat each other into submission. Lord God, they are the tools by which we live our lives to express your love to the world. Help us to be a people who can disagree in love. Let us not be afraid to talk about what we believe, but God, may we have the attitude that was in you, an attitude that says, I'll lay down my life for you. And if, God, we feel we need to talk to someone about something, God, grant us that heart of love and not a heart of judgment, that the words we speak might be received. God, I pray today if there's anyone here who's wondering, Lord God, what you think of them, God. God, I pray you'd help them to know that, Lord Jesus, you died on the cross for their sins because you love them. You have a conviction. Sin is not okay, but you did something about it so we could be in relationship with you. I pray if there's someone like that today, they'd put their trust in you and say, God, I want to get to know you more. I want to follow you, Jesus. Show me your ways. And that would be the beginning step of a great walk in their life. In Jesus' name, amen? Amen. God bless you. Be a people of conviction and love.